Genesis chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse number 8. This is following the temptation by the serpent of Adam and Eve and their decision to yield to his temptation and eat of the fruit of the tree which God had forbidden. And it says in verse number 7, we should start there, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that you have done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." We've looked at part of the truths revealed from this passage in previous studies, and we've noticed how the wrath of God has come upon Adam and Eve for their sin. They violated the terms of the covenant that God made with them, and he promised them that if you violate this covenant, you'll die. In the day that you eat of that fruit, you'll die. And we see God's wrath begin to exhibit itself upon Adam and Eve, because contrary to the lie of the serpent, they did die. And we'll examine that again in reminder tonight how they died. But the wrath of God came upon them in justice. You know, the world today, first of all, attempts to dismiss the wrath of God as being for a prior age. That happened centuries ago. God doesn't do that anymore. The second way they try to do it is they try to dismiss the wrath of God and say, well, he's really not just. That's not fair. He wasn't fair to Adam and Eve. But God was just with them. He had no option. They had violated his law, and he told them what would happen if they did. And there was only one command, and they violated an injustice. He brought wrath upon them. They deserved to die because they violated the law. They broke the law. And so we see God's wrath displayed in justice upon Adam and Eve. It's important for us to examine this a little bit further, to see the full effects of this death and how it revealed itself in not only Adam and Eve, but then how it comes on down to you and me. Because you and I suffer the effects of the wrath of God upon Adam and Eve. And we suffer the consequences of the sin and disobedience of Adam and Eve. And we will see in a few moments how that all plays out. And it's important for us to examine it for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is because of the great prevalence of error in our day regarding this whole issue. Because it is very popular in our day to have the impression and to convey the impression that there's a little spark of good in all of us. Isn't there? There's a little spark there. There's that little bit of good in us, and if we would just cultivate that little bit of good in us, boy, mankind would just be so much better off, and you would just be so much better off, and God would be pleased, and you would satisfy God, and you would inherit heaven if you just would cultivate that little spark of goodness that is inside of you. And that's false. And we will see that the scriptures declare emphatically there is no spark of goodness in any one of us. another fallacy that is prevalent in our day is this. And it goes right along with this concept of a little bit of spark of goodness in us, is this emphasis upon self-improvement. You can make yourself better. You can, if you just would try. If you would just work hard enough. And in fact, we have a long list of self-help books and programs available for people in our day that if you would just follow these 12 steps, some of them are 10 steps, some of them are 15 steps, but they've all got their little program, and if you will just follow them, you will improve yourself and make yourself a better person. Sadly, that's not true. Oh, there may be a slight modification in your behavior, but that doesn't make you a good person. In fact, it was Benjamin Franklin who, centuries ago, put the philosophy of self-improvement to the test, and he made himself a calendar. And for each day of the month, he put a different attribute, characteristic that he wanted to develop in himself on that day. And at the end of the month, he came to the conclusion, and after testing it for several times, he came to the conclusion that it was all a complete failure. Because he couldn't do it. It's very popular in our day, but it's false. It's not true. There is no spark of goodness in us, and we cannot improve ourselves. Oh, we might modify our behavior a little bit, and we may be able to change our habits and eliminate some bad habits and replace them with good habits, but that does not make you a good person. That does not improve or change your nature. Another reason why it's good for us to examine this truth is we need to really come to grips with the reality of who we are before God. We don't like to do that. We like to convince ourselves that we really are pretty good. That we are very nice. And we like to give the list of all of the wonderful things that we have done throughout our days and throughout our lives. And we like to list them and we like to play them over in our minds as if that somehow satisfies God. But we must come to grips with the truth and with the reality of our true condition before God and our plight before Him. And we must realize it. Because until we do that, we will never call upon the provision of God that overcomes our true sinful condition before God. The third reason why it's important for us to examine this truth is that we might know the truth. And by knowing the truth, we might give it honor. And we might exalt it as the truth and give it the regard and the honor and the obedience and the faith that the truth deserves. I wish I could recite the saying. I've heard it many times, but I can't. Something about truth always being on the gallows or something. Truth is always being tested. Truth is always being disregarded. Well, we need to understand the truth and believe the truth because it's in the truth that there's freedom. So tonight, I want us to examine a little bit more detail of the wrath of God upon Adam and Eve and then its further consequences upon us, their offspring. Their progeny. And I would like us to examine it from two vantage points. First of all, we will observe and see the consequences upon Adam and Eve because it's described for us in Scripture. But then we will also see how Scripture describes its inheritance down through the ages through all of mankind. The consequences upon you and me of Adam and Eve's sin and disobedience. So first I want us to look at Adam and Eve, and then we will look at us. Notice, first of all, as we examine the fall and the sin of Adam and Eve there in the garden, we notice the displeasure of God. That's very pronounced. God came walking in the garden. He called out to them, "Adam, where are you? Adam, Adam, where are you?" And as Adam finally comes out from hiding and he begins to talk with God, we notice very clearly the displeasure of God with Adam and Eve for what they have done. And he chastises them in his comments to them. And you notice in his displeasure of them that there are several consequences to Adam and Eve. First of all, there's a loss of favor. At one time, they enjoyed God's favor. Now they don't. They don't have that anymore. It's gone. It's lost. You notice that there isn't the freedom of communion. Notice that God came walking in the garden and Adam and Eve recognized his voice. They had visited with God on previous occasions in the garden. Before they had sinned, they had walked with him. They had communed with him. Now they don't want to do that anymore. What did they do when they heard God's voice? They didn't run to him and say, "Oh God, it's you again. Let's fellowship." They ran and hid. They departed from him. So the loss of favor and the loss of communion. And there's alienation now between God and his creation. There isn't that union. There isn't that fellowship, that community, that communion together. That's gone. It's lost. Forever lost. We notice then immediately the depravity of their souls. Up until this point, Adam had never lied. He'd always told the truth. Up until this point, in communion with God, there'd always been an honest discussion back and forth. And now he lies. Where did that come from? Didn't come from God. He now has a corrupt mind and soul. He lies. God says, "What did you do? That woman. That woman you gave me." "Oh, come on, Adam. Be a man. Stand up and take your beating like a man. That woman didn't have anything to do with it. She was beguiled. She still sinned. You sinned deliberately." And in fact, if you will notice, throughout Scripture, it's never called Eve's sin. Never. It's called Adam's sin. Sin of Adam. Well, why is that? Because Adam sinned deliberately, by choice. He wasn't fooled. He wasn't tricked. He took it deliberately, and here he's trying to lay off the blame on Eve. Liar. Well, where did that come from? He now has a corrupt will and a corrupt mind, and his intelligence is now clouded. He doesn't see clearly anymore. Now he hides from God and he doesn't have that fellowship with him. His affections and his lusts are now depraved. All a consequence of his sin. It all came because he chose to disobey God's command. And he chose of his own will and of his own volition to eat of that fruit that God said, "Don't eat." He's now got spiritual ignorance. He thinks he can hide up his sin with leaves. Spiritually blind. All happened in an instant. Now guilty. He now has guilt. Up to this point in his life, he's never had guilt. He's been free. Now he's got guilt. Now there's fear. Now there's fleeing from God. Now there's distrust of God. He was afraid of God. He didn't trust him anymore. He ran and hid. "I was afraid what you would do to me." And had God ever done anything harmful to him prior to his sin? No. Now hostility. There's hostility between God and man.
There's now hostility between man and man. Adam and Eve are now hostile to each other. Did you notice that? There's now a barrier between them. There's the pointing of fingers. There's hostility between man and man. There's now hostility between man and creation. Because God said, we won't read it, but later on you read, Adam, because of your sin, now there's going to be thorns and thistles that are going to grow up under the ground. They'd never been there before. And now, Adam, you're going to have to work hard. And by the sweat of your brow, you're going to get food. And prior to that, it was just easy. Just walk up to the trees and get it. Now it's by the sweat of his brow. There's now hostility between man and the creation. Why? Because of Adam's sin. Well, you see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they died immediately. And ultimately, they also experienced mortality in their bodies. Their bodies died. Oh, what a horrible day it was in the Garden of Paradise. When Adam and Eve listened to the voice of the tempter and yielded to their own lusts and selfishness, chose to disobey God. Those are some further consequences that we see revealed to us in the Scriptures of the day that Adam and Eve died. Now I want us to notice further what happened then to their progeny. What happened to their posterity? What happened to their offspring, to their children, and ultimately to us? Because we are their offspring. We live because of them. We came ultimately down through history from them. Are there any consequences upon us? Oh, yes. The exact same consequences. The exact same consequences that came to Adam and Eve in the garden come to us. And I want to point them out to you, and I want to show you in Scripture where it says they came from Adam to us. First, I want you to notice this, that we have inherited the suffering of the penalty of Adam's sin. And what was that? Death. Death. I want to read that to you, where the Scriptures point out specifically that we have inherited his penalty. And that's in Romans chapter 5. I won't read the whole passage in detail. I'll just read specific verses within the greater selection of verses that point out the fact that we have inherited that punishment and that penalty and the suffering that God put upon Adam and Eve. Romans chapter 5. Notice in verse number 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now who was the one man by whom sin entered? Notice it doesn't say Eve, it doesn't say one woman. It says one man. Who was that one man by whom sin entered? Adam. Drop down to verses number 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we will get to that verse and to what that means. Tonight, I want us just to see the one part that by one man's offense sin entered. Therefore, verse number 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse number 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We have inherited the suffering and the penalty that God proposed upon Adam, and we endure it today. We die exactly like Adam and Eve died. We do not have holy, righteous life in and of ourselves. Inherently within us, We do not have that. Secondly, we do not have communion and fellowship with God inherently within us. We do not have eternal life physically in our bodies. We die. And one day, each of us, all of us, will die. Our bodies will die. Why? Because of Adam's sin. We lost, with Adam, all righteousness. You see, if you will recall, when I described to you how God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, how did He create them? Righteous. Holy. Upright. That's how they were created. They lost that when they sinned. Therefore, when we come along following after them, we don't have it either. We have no original righteousness. Adam and Eve no longer had it to pass on. It's gone. Furthermore, the physical death that we will ultimately experience, we got from Adam and Eve. Because ultimately, if you were to read through Genesis on farther, you would find that ultimately, in the passage of time, Adam and Eve died. I want you to notice a further problem that is ours, that we have inherited from Adam and Eve, and that's this, a bias towards sin. A bias towards sin. Our wills, our desires, our affections, our minds have only one goal in mind, and that's evil. We have no true desire after God. We don't want Him to rule over us. We do not want to submit to Him. We have a bias toward evil. In fact, the Scriptures describe it, and I'll just mention a couple of them to point out, the Scriptures declare that unequivocally. For example, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You and I do not fully grasp the depth of the wickedness that lies in our natural nature. We don't. It's evil. It's wicked. The Scriptures furthermore describe it in this fashion about children who go from the womb speaking lies. You've heard me mention about our two grandchildren, whom we love dearly. They are the sweetest, greatest little grandkids that ever graced this earth. But you know what? They got evil hearts. And you know what I've observed in those sweet little children from the time that they were born? They got a will. You betcha they do. That little squirming premature daughter that I held in my hands, who was born a month early, she displayed her will immediately. And that little boy that I adore and love so much, he lies. 2 years old. Where'd he get that? You say, well, he got it from observing his mom and dad. Well, I know his mom and dad, and they're truthful people, you know, pretty much. No, he didn't learn it from mom and dad. Came right out of his being. He's a liar. His heart is wicked. He needs a Savior. And I pray for that little guy and that little girl. I pray for them daily that God will have mercy on them and open their eyes to see Jesus, because that's their only hope. Well, the Scriptures give us immediately after the sin of Adam and Eve a description of the further consequences and the inheritance of the sin of Adam and Eve upon their progeny. For we read, and I'll just mention a few of them, and then we'll come to a close. Cain We all know Cain, don't we? Do we know Cain because he was a great farmer? Because he was a farmer. Great farmer. Is that how we know Cain? No. We know Cain because he was a murderer. Where did he learn that? Where did he get that idea? Did he ever see Adam kill his wife? Or kill someone? Oh no, that was the corruption of his own heart. He hated his brother. He killed him. Read on a little bit further. About a further relative of Cain's, a man by the name of Lamech. He was a murderer. And we read on further about Seth, one of the other children of Adam and Eve. And it tells us that Seth was born in the image of Adam and Eve. Well, what was that image? Wasn't holy. Wasn't righteous. Wasn't upright. He was corrupt and evil and wicked without righteousness. And we read on further shortly after at the time of Noah. If you want to read it sometime, read in Genesis chapter 6. It said that God looked down upon the earth and he was so upset and concerned about what he saw. He said the thoughts and intents of the hearts of the people was only wicked continuously. See, it isn't just our day. Oh, we see it in our day, don't we? We read it in the papers, we hear it on television, we observe it with our own eyes. It was back then, too. Where did that come from? It came from Adam. And it came from Eve. Because that's what they passed on to their progeny and to their offspring. Was the nature that they now had, which was evil and wicked. Corrupt. Well, as we come to a close, I just want to mention a few implications of these truths upon us today. And how bring it to a focus in our minds and our hearts. We might see what it means to us. What does all of this mean? First of all, you'll recall at the beginning I mentioned it's important for us to examine this because we need to understand and come to grips with the reality of our own plight before God, and that's this. We are sinful men and women before God. Every one of us. We have no righteousness within us. We have nothing but a bias toward evil continually. Will, our emotions, our thoughts, our intelligence is all skewed. We don't think rightly about God. We don't even think rightly about ourselves. We think we're better than what we are. We think we have something that we don't have. And we think we have a standing before God that isn't ours. Inherited it. From Adam and Eve. Therefore, we are under the just condemnation of God, just like they were. We deserve the judgment that will be ours if we continue to live our lives without God. That is justice. It is the right thing that we deserve because that's the true condition of our hearts and our minds. Furthermore, because all of that is true, we are incapable of changing it. Do you really realize that? Do you fully comprehend the truth of that? That because there is no righteousness in you, you cannot change your nature and somehow make it righteous? You can't do that. You don't have the desire. You don't have the ability. You cannot make yourself righteous. You cannot change the condition of your nature that stands condemned before God. We are born as children of wrath, the scriptures describe us. It brings up one last thing that I'll mention. We need a redeemer. If we can't do it ourselves, then we can't. We need help. We need someone to do for us what we cannot do for us. We need someone to make us righteous. We need someone to give us a new nature. We need someone to give us the ability to obey God. We need someone to completely change us so that we can be accepted and approved of God. Don't we? Yes, we do. God has done that. God has done that. He has provided a Savior. He has provided a Redeemer. He has provided someone who can give us a new nature. He has provided someone who not only can give us a new nature, but has also paid the penalty that all of our sins rightly deserve. So that we no longer face the condemnation of God. He has made provision for us. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. We will see Him in the next few verses because God mentions Him to Adam and Eve in the garden. But to fast forward, it's Jesus. And you and I can stand before God righteous, forgiven, justified, made righteous through faith in Christ. Have you done that? If you have, if you have trusted Christ, then you stand before Him holy and righteous. If you have not, I beg of you, trust Him. That's your only hope. God is gracious. He is merciful. And if you will call upon His name, that's all it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trust Him. Call upon Him. Ask Him to give you that new nature that you need. He will give it to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for not only the description here of our true condition, because it opens our eyes to the reality of our need of Jesus. But I also thank You for Your great grace and Your gift of a Redeemer, the gift of Your very own Son, and that through faith in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, You will give to us a new nature. And I pray for those who have participated in this study, that if there are those who have not trusted Christ, that they would do so tonight. Find Your promises true, that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank You for Your goodness. May You prove it again among the hearts of those who participate with this study. And we will give You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, honor, glory, and praise for what You accomplish. Amen.